Our study tonight is out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Nurture in being repeatedly reminded to counter unbiblical dominating spirituality. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were concerned about his imprisonment for the Christian faith, a fact that is evidenced in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. One of the directives Paul gave towards spiritually nurturing his readers was to remind them repeatedly to avoid yielding to unbiblical spirituality that was pushed by dominating Judaizers in the early church era. Paul did this in Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 3, and we view that passage for similar applications today. I want to read those verses and then we'll look at them. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not troublesome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay. After telling his readers to rejoice in the Lord in the first part of verse 1, Paul wrote that he was repeating a matter that he had before mentioned to his readers, but that this repetition was not troublesome for him since his readers needed it as a safe course for them. The safe course rendition comes from the Greek word asphales, which means firm or certain, safe, and secure. It's interesting, if you go through the pastoral epistles a number of times in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, Paul talks about constantly put them in remembrance of this, constantly remind them of this. It's easy to forget certain things, but it's also important for the person in the pulpit constantly to remind people, especially if they're going through a challenge to a doctrine. Let's say the doctrine of if the deity of Christ was constantly being challenged today. It'd be important for the pastor constantly to remind people of the deity of Jesus Christ. So it's very, very important to remind people of this. Now, the matter Paul repeated dealt with the need to counter unbiblical dominating Judaizers who promoted a false spirituality on early church Christians, and that's explained in verses 2 and 3. Paul first warned his readers that the Judaizers were themselves dogs. Now, this is a term that Jews used of Gentiles. So it is they, as Judaizers, who are the ones who were estranged from God's fellowship opposite their own claims. This is why Paul refers to them as dogs. He's not demeaning them. He's actually using a term that they would use of the unholy Gentiles. And Paul is throwing it right back at them and saying the Judaizers, they're the unholy ones. They're the dogs, so to speak. Paul also warned his readers that the Judaizers were workers of iniquity or evil, contrary to how they promoted themselves among Christians in the early church, that Christians were not to be intimidated by their legalistic efforts to pressure others to yield to their false conformity to be under the Mosaic law. You see, a number of the Jewish people, when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they couldn't understand making a complete break with the law. So some of them taught, and we find this out in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that unless you're circumcised, as well as believing in Christ, you're not going to be saved. So a number of Gentiles submitted to this circumcision, which in those days would have been major surgery for an adult. And this became a tremendous point of division. And this is why they had an early church council to determine whether or not a person needed to be circumcised in addition to be believing in Christ in order to be saved. And of course, you can add anything. Some people believe you need to speak in tongues in addition to be believing in Christ to be saved. Some think you have to go through and practice the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church or other things. There are all sorts of false gospels that are out there even today. Well, Paul then warned his readers that the Judaizers were of the mutilation, the cutting in pieces. The Greek word goes katatome. In their efforts to teach the Gentile believers in Christ had to be circumcised besides trusting in Christ to be saved, a belief condemned by the First Church Council in Acts chapter 15, 1-29, the Judaizers were actually unrighteously directing adult Gentile believers to undergo what amounted to a major surgical procedure of circumcision in that day, a fruitless ritual and Paul strongly opposed the unbiblical practice, calling its promoters physical mutilators. Paul had absolutely no compassion for people who would put these people through this type of surgical procedure. And remember, they didn't have the advantages that we have of medicine today, where you put a person out and so forth. A lot of this was done without anesthetics and so forth. So this was an absolutely miserable practice that they were forcing upon Christian, Gentile Christians. And Paul was absolutely, you can see, he was absolutely disgusted by it. And he was trying to oppose it every which way he could. Now, the reasons for this repeated warning to resist yielding to ground to such unbiblical dominating spirituality promoted by the Judaizers of that day were supplied by Paul in verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." A couple reasons here. First of all, believers in Christ are already part of the true spiritual circumcision of God. This truth is explained in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. I know that we've already gone through the book of Colossians in our series here, but just by way of review, I want to look back at that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "In whom," that's in Christ, "also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, namely in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, where physical circumcision removed the foreskin, the spiritual circumcision was a picture of the fact that positionally in Christ we have put off the sinful nature. And of course we're supposed to apply our position in Christ in our walk. And we're not supposed to walk by means of the sin nature. We're supposed to walk by means of the Holy Spirit's power. And that way we live without acts of sin. So that's what the spiritual circumcision is. And of course, spiritual circumcision occurs for every single Christian in God's economy. So Paul wrote that in Christ, the believer has positionally put off the body of the sins of the sin nature in place of the removal of the foreskin of the flesh and physical circumcision. That physical circumcision for a Christian is thus a spiritually useless ritual in God's view. The only thing that is important is spiritual circumcision, and that occurs to every believer at the point of salvation. Then Paul added that true Christians worship God in spirit versus the external typical realm, typical of the unbiblical dominating Judaizers, that their worship was what truly pleased God in Philippians 3:3. The Lord Jesus, in a very wonderful passage where he was in conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 19, when the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," which had been Mount Gerizim, "and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, "nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such who worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, that's what God's really after. He's after the attitude. Well, last night my wife were reading, and I were reading a verse out of Isaiah 66, where the Lord says, "He that is humble, and he that is of contrite of spirit, he that trembles at my word is the person that I'm looking for," right? It's an attitude of the heart that God's after. He's not after the external, he's after the internal. It's the attitude that we have when we come to our worship services that means so much to God. Also, believers in Christ rejoice in their fellowship in Messiah Jesus, their Messiah and Savior, as opposed to relying on unbiblical dead Jewish ritualism or any kind of ritualism. Notice verse 3, "And rejoice in Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Messiah. I was talking to some Jewish men one time, and they were Christians, and they were lamenting the fact that now that they were Christians, that in the millennial kingdom, they weren't going to get their property that was in their tribal lots. And they said, "You know, this is a bummer. You know, we lose that." And I said, "Well, would you like to be someone in the millennial kingdom who inherits his property, or would you like to be in the bodyguard of the Messiah?" And every one of them, they said, "Oh,
much rather be in the bodyguard of the Messiah. I said, guess what? That's where you are. In Christ, you are the bride of Christ. And where Christ is, where the Messiah goes, you go. And when they heard that, they've changed their mind, because in Judaism, the Messiah is it. We don't often as Gentiles realize that, but we are in Christ. We are in the Messiah. So we are in that elite group, very special. And Paul says, that's why we rejoice in Messiah Jesus. So our fellowship is with Messiah Jesus. We're not supposed to be tied to dead ritualism, whether it's Jewish or any other religious ritualism. And then finally, believers in Christ do not depend on or put one's confidence in, the Greek word is patho, the flesh in external efforts of the sin nature for pleasing God or relating effectively to him, but rather they rely on the spiritual positional provisions that are given to them by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. This is interesting. Paul the Apostle was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the two most favored tribes in Israel in Jesus' day were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, because those were the last two tribes to go apostate before the Babylonian captivity. And so Paul came from one of those two very prized tribes. And yet Paul says we don't put confidence in the flesh. He didn't rely upon that fact. He relied upon the fact that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. That meant to him much more than his Jewish lineage, and even from being of the tribe of Benjamin. So the lesson is, Paul nurtured his readers repeatedly, calling them to counter the unbiblical, dominating false spirituality of legalistic external religiosity, explaining that contrary to the teachings of such practices, these parties are themselves estranged from God's fellowship. They are workers of evil and spiritually abusive, opposite true believers in fellowship with God, who are already fully acceptable to God, that is, truly spiritually circumcised, who are acceptable worshipers of God in spirit, who rejoice in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and who put their confidence not in externalism, but in the spiritual provisions given to them by God's grace in the Lord Jesus. So may we trust in Christ for salvation to counter unbiblical, dominating false spirituality of legalistic external religiosity. For the promoters of such are those who are misaligned with God and his fellowship, where those who know Christ and rely on their position in Christ relate to God in truth. And then may we who teach Scripture not tire of continually reminding God's people of such truths, as doing so works for their spiritual safety. It was interesting today, as well as last week, in getting ready to preach on the sermon that we did this morning on divorce and remarriage. The Lord led, through conversations I had with four different people last Sunday, to hone in just on Deuteronomy 24:1-4 on the issue of divorce and remarriage, and that's what we did, instead of going further in the passage. And then after the service today, once again, I got into conversations with people, and I didn't realize how important this particular subject is. It's a hot issue in Christendom and in evangelical circles. And a believer talked to me, a believer who had been through divorce and remarriage and was very appreciative of the message, and said that he had gone through and he had used some of these verses before, but he didn't fully understand all the arguments, so he appreciated getting all the content out there. So now he had something that he could dig his teeth into, so the next time he got into a discussion with someone, he could use it. And once again, I saw the importance of repetition. You know, I've discussed this in times past, in years past. It's probably been 10 or 15 years probably since we've actually gone over the subject of divorce and remarriage, but I can see how valuable it is for the flock of God, how safe it is for the flock of God, for those in the pulpit to remind them of the truth. Even if it's well-known truth, it's always good to get that reinforcement. I also heard from some parents today, several parents who appreciated the reinforcement. They said it's always good for our children to hear from the pulpit what we are teaching in the home. Because it adds, it's kind of like the frosting on the cake. And that's true. I remember how important it was for us when we were growing up, and even for our children too. Our children would get the teaching from me because I was a pastor, and they would also get the same at home, but they would also get this teaching in the Sunday school classes or Vacation Bible School around the church. And it was great for them as they were growing up to hear that this isn't just what mom and dad believe, this is what the whole church holds to. This is important.
And that was exciting. I also got into a discussion with a believer this afternoon after the worship service this morning about the importance of the grace of God. And of course, Paul here is talking about grace as opposed to the legalism of the Judaizers. So once again, the importance of repetition and the importance of going through this information. This is a very worked over subject Paul had in regards to struggling against the legalists, against the Judaizers in his day, but we're finding that this is incredibly important. I'm constantly running into Christians who are taught all sorts of legalistic rules and other churches and other groups and so forth, and a lot of these are very binding and so forth, and they're not biblical at all. So it's important to get into the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and constantly remind people of these truths.